Let's turn for a very short reading from Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And we'll read verses 42 to 47. Well, we probably should look in at verse 41 for connection. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And God will bless us the reading of his word. A.W. Tozer gave me a little note, and I scribbled it out here, and it says, according to Scripture, the church is the habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, that's just one phrase he's put here, and he adds to it. But every time I read this, according to Scripture, the church is the habitation of God through the Spirit. What a remarkable statement. And if we believe that with all our heart, and I believe we do, but we don't always remember that, a lot of things that happen in the church, I don't just mean in the local church, but in the church in general, would change in a very positive way, would it not? The Scripture says the church is the habitation of God through the Spirit, and as such is the most important organism beneath the sun. Let it be clearly stated, he said, that there can be no service acceptable to God in this age that does not center in and spring out of the church of Jesus Christ. That's worth sort of copping down. That's worth thinking about and opening our hearts to the Lord with every day when we get up, and not just Sundays and midweek when we go to the local church, but the church which is the body of Christ. We need to remember that that's a powerful opportunity, and we ask that God will help us to understand that and to live accordingly. And so then I ask, is there any sense that you think of the church like that? Do you think of the church like that? How about the church that you attend and that I attend? If we did, it would change everything. And what should a local church look like? This is the question that vexes Christians in many ways today. And it's so important that we understand that we have a responsibility, an opportunity, and a blessing to be part of a body of Christ that is reaching out to where people do not know and understand the simple message of salvation. And that is a sad thing. And it is a thing that we need to really seriously consider, how we can be part of the blessing that comes when the Word of God is powerful through the local church and reaching out to where God has put us. One of the things that really concerns a lot of us is that 20% of evangelical Christians move to another fellowship each year. Each year. And We sort of think of it as musical churches looking for the perfect church. 20% of evangelical Christians move to another fellowship each year. Now, I'm sure that in some small towns and some other cities that doesn't happen, but in Canada it happens, especially in the bigger cities. I'm not sure I know why they move looking for a bigger high or whatever it is. But it tells us that there's a huge difference, and we'll mention it again this morning, between a family being believers and being evangelistic. So if you ask some friends who come to your town or move from someplace to your local church, don't be satisfied if they say about themselves that they are evangelical, because there's a lot of people that are evangelical, but they're in no way evangelistic. They're not in the business of taking the precious story of the cross. And with a burden on their soul, they are reaching out to the people, not far away, next door, where they work, including their own families who may not know the Lord Jesus. If we could see by God's grace that the vast majority of believers in Jesus Christ have stopped being evangelical and have been satisfied to be evangelistic, there would be a great ingathering of people into the Church of Jesus Christ. And they wouldn't want to move somewhere else because they are loaded with opportunities and responsibilities exactly where they are. So what should a local church look like? And this is the question that vexes Christians today in many ways. It reminds me of a couple of ditties from my youth. They explain the church hopping. Oh, give me a home where the buffalo roam, and the deer and the antelope play, where seldom is heard a discouraging word, and the sky is not cloudy all day. Now, what's that got to do with what I just said? Well, it all came to me when I was listening to, down in Chicago, to Chuck Swindoll. He says some things that we wouldn't dare say and probably don't comprehend. But nevertheless, he's been a real blessing to me. He said, this is what he said. He said, driving home from a church retreat, the whole church of which he was a blessing, they had mostly gone away for the weekend to some really nice place down in Southern California. They had a good time in the Word of God and in prayer and encouraging each other, and they brought some friends along, so that they too may be blessed. And he said that they sang that song a few times in a time when they had a fire and they're all sitting around just singing some of the things you don't get to sing in church. Because I don't think their large church and with their orchestra and all that stuff would be singing too much of "Oh, Give Me a Home Where the Buffalo Roam." But he said, I couldn't get that out of my mind. And he said, he thought, wouldn't it be a wonderful home to live in? Wouldn't it be a great church to be part of, where seldom is heard a discouraging word? And as he thought of that, he said he was going to really work on that. So much negativism and criticism and confrontation goes on in the church through the people who are partners in that church. He wasn't saying his own church in specific detail. But he determined to try something different. And he said, by next Sunday, we're going to sing that again. This is going to surprise them. And give me a home where the buffalo roam. It's really going to catch their attention. But he said, I'm going to make some changes. And I'm going to ask them to commit to listening to what we are doing. And so here's what they sang. He said, one verse only, and we'll never do it again, he said, but I want you to listen this time. And so he had them sing, and I would love to have been in the back row and watched it. I would think the organist would probably fall off the bench, and there'd be a whole lot of things. Oh, give me a church where folk in that church are encouraged and healed from above, where never is heard a discouraging word and truth is modeled in love. Now, isn't that pretty good? All of us from a time to time could have a little note in our bulletin, at least. I'm not saying we're all going out and we're going to sing it this Sunday. I may have nowhere to live when they get back from that. Oh, give me a church where folk in that church, and I would change it, say, encouraged and blessed from above, but never is heard a discouraging word, and truth is modeled in love. Well, every time that happens, I remember that it was down in West Virginia. And there's a country and western town there. I forget the Wheeling it was. Wheeling, West Virginia. And you know, I had a little crystal radio. I saved up my pennies when I was about 14, and I bought a crystal set. Any of you men old enough to remember when you built a little crystal set? Yeah, there's some have their hands up. Now my next question is, did it work? And did you get some reception from places distant that you never thought that you would ever happen? Well, we didn't have a television in our home. We never had a radio for a long time. It wasn't that we were against it. My father made those decisions. But he was not big on having us burn our ears out and with the radio and all of those sorts of things. Well, I decided I would save up my pennies, and I used to deliver for a drugstore. Didn't have a bicycle. We just walked around, my brother and I, and delivered all those things. But anyway, I got a few pennies together, I went down to a store not far away that sold radio parts and all this thing, and I put my money down, and it didn't even jingle. There was so little of it. And I said to him, I would love to be able to buy and make a crystal set. He looked at it and said, well, if you come in every week with this amount of money, we can give you one part. And when your hair is gray, you'll have enough to make the set. But he said, there's a few things you can do. He said, we can substitute some parts. And I gave him the book that showed us how to make them. He said, oh, yeah, we can make some parts there. And he said, for instance, a 40-watt bulb can go in, and some of these, he mentioned the parts, and he said, it'll work. So that's what we did. Then I had a task to put it together in my bedroom where my brother was, a twin brother. There was kind of a line in the middle of the of that bedroom. My brother was very neat and tidy, and everything was very proper with him. And he would watch to see if my big toe got over that line, and he would kindly move it back. He's a wonderful fellow, and he's still alive. Still wonders about me. But nevertheless, I had the problem. He said, now what you're going to need to do in this, make this set work, you're going to have an aerial, not just hanging out the bedroom window, but you're going to have to run it down to your mother's clothesline and make sure it's a wire one. And you can make he made a little trap on it, so when she went out to notice this, I could pull a button and haul it in. Well, there we were, and this is all a kind of a long-winded way to tell you a couple of things, there we listened to the radio. I was kind of anxious that my father not spot this. He may have said, yes, get that little crystal set, but he probably wished he had asked me, and he'd give me a lecture about being careful what I read and listened to there. Well, that wasn't greatly a problem, because I couldn't hear anything six blocks from home on that. But I could get Wheeling, West Virginia. And you can get Wheeling, West Virginia, I think, anywhere in the world. I don't know how they do it. But I could hear Wheeling, West Virginia. And so that's what I was doing. I'll tell you one more thing. So my dad wouldn't see any light shining under the door. I took some black shoe polish and put it all over that bulb, because it illuminated the whole thing like a Christmas tree. But what I didn't remember was that when that thing warmed up, there was smoke and black soot going all over the place. And it took about 2 weeks for me to explain to my parents how come the ceiling got black when I was supposed to be sleeping. Well, there was country music on that thing. And when I was speaking at a conference down in West Virginia, I wanted to make a detour just to see that place, Wheeling, West Virginia. But on that little radio was this theme song they had to every night. Just a spot to call our own. We'll find peace where joys never cease. We'll build a sweet little nest somewhere in the West and let the rest of the world go by. And I'll never forget that little. There was more to it, but it wasn't even as good as that. And the theme song was exactly that. Now, the church is not a place of non-involvement. It's not a playpen for the immature. It isn't just to make little radios and listen to whatever comes across the wires. We tend to be comparing our fellowship with others, and we wonder about how you function. And we're part of the fellowship in Wallenstein Bible Chapel, and started with Mennonites who came to know the Lord Jesus, and with a history of loving the Lord and reaching out to people. They were people who weren't just evangelical; they were people who were evangelistic. They saw lost people and they reached out and planted that church, and it has now spawned, I think, 5 assemblies of quite significant stature. And every time they did, there would be 2 or 3 elders who were sent along and some Sunday school staff. And they didn't just put a sign up and say, if you want to go and get away from the crowd, just sign here and you can start a month from now and be part of that local church. They were very careful of who went, but they encouraged young men and women to go and develop their spiritual gifts. And I got a chance to visit virtually all of those. And it's a wonderful blessing to see people month by month come to know the Lord or come to hear the Word of God. And that is what is going on. Well, anyway, it's easy to compare our fellowship with others, how they function and how are they doing. We seem to think that over in the other yard, there's something better than we have in our yard, don't we? And that reminds me of the story of a rooster. Eunice is going to tell me I shouldn't be telling stories like this, but this rooster, he began to wonder what's over in the next yard. And he spied a large ostrich egg in the next barnyard. So he flew over the fence to examine it and turned it over, kicked at it, then he stealthily rolled it into his own barnyard. And then he called all the hens together and said, "Now I'm not complaining, girls, I'm just simply showing you what they're doing in other places." Well, the fact is that we can learn from other places, but what you can't learn from other places is changing your ministry and your function in the local church from just being evangelical to evangelistic. Only God can print that on your soul and give you a burden for people. And God's model for the local church is provided in these verses that we've read together. The commitments of a Spirit-filled church, that's in verse 42. Instruction, commitment to God's Word. There is no substitution for commitment to God's Word. It's wonderful to have a whole plethora of activities. And in our bulletins at the assembly, they are so packed with so many things, we can't get them all in. And so they put them up on bulletin boards, and you walk around that building upstairs, downstairs, and everywhere. And you need vitamins every 20 minutes just to keep up with it all. But there we are. We're committed to God's Word and to fellowship, commitment to God's people. We not only have to be committed to God's Word, but it must translate into God's people and people outside the body of Christ. They're not there just to entertain or keep us busy or pat ourselves on the back, dislocate our elbows, patting ourselves on the back because it's such a busy place. Worship, commitment to God's Son, that is the best. And prayer, commitment to God's purposes. And that's why this is a time of instruction for me, and we're blessed to be part of that body of believers. So the first thing that is in this simple passage is the commitments of a Spirit-filled church. Four of them. And then there's five more, are the character of a Spirit-filled church. And that's verses 43 to 47. And we'll cover them quite briefly. A powerful fellowship. A powerful fellowship. What makes a fellowship powerful? It isn't that you've got guns firing in all directions and you're doing things that nobody else does. But if you're part of a body of believers that stand in reverential awe to the God of eternity and the Savior of the world and the one who bought you by His precious blood, then you are part of a powerful fellowship. A loving fellowship. They were givers, not getters. They were a flexible fellowship, verse 46 will tell us, and a joyful fellowship and a witnessing fellowship as well. So we just want to look at a few of these things and see if we can get a few hints as to what we should be doing. I made a little note last night in Proverbs chapter 2, 1 to 5. Just listen to it, and here's what it says. Now, interestingly enough, it's Solomon speaking to David. And here's what he says. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the reverential fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. What a wonderful thing. We ought to sort of put that on our mirror every once in a while. And that's the wisdom that moves the Word of God into the hearts of people. The first thing then in Acts chapter 2:42 is the commitments of a Spirit-filled church. And those words read like this. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. Now, fellowship there isn't a cup of tea, a banana, and a nice cookie. But that's what we call, I grew up in an assembly where we had fellowship teas. Well, that's what I thought fellowship was for quite a long time, because I really liked their cookies. But there we are, it says, and it tells us that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, the doctrine of the Word of God, and fellowship. And they knew and what we needed to know and still needed to know, that our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We probably need fewer cookie parties in the local church, and we need to have fellowship or a relationship. And we need to be in awe with what the local church needs to represent. Steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Now, when you put those four things together, let me ask you, everything else beyond that is superfluous to some degree. And we need to remember it. In the statement of faith of most evangelical churches, the Bible is still the bestseller in the world. 1996, 20 million Bibles were sold. Then came New Testaments or portions of about 530 million. And that's a lot of Bibles, but that is on the decrease. That is on the decrease. And we need to remember that a whole lot of things are taking the place of the Word of God in the hearts of God's people and in local churches, and there isn't the same impulse or initiative or urgency in our hearts to share the Word of God. Part of that is because the world's population is enlarging at a rapid pace, and we are not getting the Word of God out. We say it's God's powerful weapon. We say it's infallible and inerrant. Spurgeon had a quote that I really enjoyed. The Word of God is like a lion, he said. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let it loose and the lion will defend itself. We don't have to make apologies for the Word of God because it's a Spirit-written and a Spirit-sent and a powerful message. And when we're getting close to people that we want to hear the gospel, and we don't have to explain 30 ways each way on what the Bible means and what it says. If you're praying for a friend or a neighbor, and you want them to listen to the Word of God, it's fine to tell them who by God's grace they came in and came to you as a guilty, hell-deserving sinner, and by God's grace you accepted that message and it's changed your life completely. That's about all the testimony you have to give. Then encourage them to take that Bible and then talk to them frequently and say, how are you getting on? Tell me what you learned. Because the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are God's powerful weapons. And the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts of sin and of righteousness of judgment. And then we ask God to save them for Jesus' sake. And so we say God speaks to mortals like us from the Word of God, and He speaks to sinners from the Word of God too. So there's a simple little arrangement that you can read to yourself. When you want the Bible to help you and the Holy Spirit to speak to you from the Word of God, there's three little things you do. Number one, read it to know what it says. I call it recreational reading. And even if I have a very short time before going out or before I'm doing things for Eunice, like cooking and washing the dishes and cleaning up the place and all those things, what you do is, first of all, you read it to know what it says. I'm not a big fan of speed reading through the Bible. Now, in our assembly, people are reading through the Bible, the New Testament 1 year and the Old Testament the next year. And that's important because we spend a lot more time in other things than that. But here's what we need to commit before the Lord, to read the Word of God to know what it says. Without that, we are behind the eight ball. The second thing is to study it to know what it means by what it says. And that's the work of God the Holy Spirit. He's not going to force you to read the Word, but He is the only one who can teach you what it says by what you've read. And that's where the illumination of the Holy Spirit comes in. And when you begin to experience the great joy of knowing that God is alive and this is His Word, and He's speaking to me and I'm accountable to make a decision around that issue. And to obey it is the third thing. There's one small problem. We're ignorant in the general of the Bible. Less than 10% of people will ever read it once. I'm talking about Christian people. Less than 10% will ever read the Bible through once. That is a sad thing, and it hasn't changed. It is getting more noticeable, except in the third world. And less than 10% can tell you the names of three-quarters of the books in the New Testament. And a lot of us struggle to find a page that we're turned to in the Old Testament. We are not now familiar enough with our Bibles to find some of the chapters, verses, and books that are important for us to read. Now, the computer is helping that quite a bit. And for a very small amount of money, you can take the funnies off your computer and put on there the Word of God. And just with a few strokes of your hand, you can bring up any book in the Bible by chapter and verse, and they're not very expensive, about $20. But it helps you in our struggle to be familiar with so much of the Word of God. And so there we are. It says that's one small problem. One big problem is we have great difficulty explaining very basic truth. And we're not asking you or me to explain to somebody about things that are unusual. Postmortem regeneration. Anybody has ever majored on the doctrine of postmortem regeneration? Well, there's a belief out there. I won't get into that, but just think about it and ask a few people. Tell me about postmortem regeneration, and they'll gently take you by the arm to see a new doctor or something like that. But there you are, that those things are happening. It's a big problem because basic doctrine is not something that is jumping off the page of the Word of God to us, but it should. And then one huge problem, the Bible has little effect on our lives. Worship, holiness, commitment, these are the things that we really need to commit to. I mentioned a day or two ago that one-third of young people that's Christian young people, listen to this, and it's changing fast in the wrong direction. One-third of young people from Christian homes and Bible colleges and other things like that, just nice kids in homes that may be part of your congregation, one-third of them will marry an unbeliever. One out of seven, actually, is the fact. One out of seven young people from Christian homes will marry an unbeliever. What a terrible tragedy. And what a burden to our hearts. And we certainly need to get involved in teaching the Word of God directly and powerfully to our own families. So that's the instruction, commitment to God's Word. Fellowship, commitment to God's people. Are you committed to God's people? Well, you say, I like them. I didn't say, do you like them? Are you committed to God's people? The people who are part of your home. Part of God's people live in your house and eat your breakfast, too. But there's a lot of young people, a lot of others, a little older people in Christian homes that are neglected for the work of God outside your home. And we need to begin where our families are. And that is one of the beautiful things of the ministries of some of our ladies who love the family and are increasing their concern about them as well. Commitment to God's people. 37 times in the epistles of the New Testament, it talks about one another. One another. So if you want a little study sometimes, just take the King James Version, and if you have a computer, you can do it, or you can follow it in the margin. It talks about our opportunities and our responsibilities for one another. We can be selfish in our life as Christians, and we need to know that God is using us to work with one another. And James and John, both in their letters of the New Testament, agree on one thing, and it says, we cannot be committed to Jesus as our Lord without being committed to His people. There's a lot of Christians committed to a lot of things, but they're not committed to the people of God, and especially of their own families. Faith without works is dead, being alone, James says in chapter 2, and he illuminates that in 14 to 17. And so faith without works is dead. We're part of one body with Christ as the head, and we need to read and believe. And I would recommend that you make a little note on your back of your hand or something. 1 Corinthians 12, in verses 12 to 27, it opens up the context of spiritual gifts, and it talks about we need to read and believe the context of the Spirit at work in our lives and how it would change us. Well, I want to just say something about, I don't think time permits. I'll just move on a little bit here. Story of a young couple with two small children leaving for the West. Let's talk about worship, our third point. Worship, commitment to God's Son. It's a greatly misunderstood word. We stand in reverential awe of God. We read Isaiah chapter 6, for instance, and it's a precious, precious part of the Word of God. If you want to stand in reverential awe of God, then we go to the places and the teaching of chapters in the Old Testament as well as the New of Isaiah chapter 6. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And it tells us that glorious story of how God is and how He is the one who we worship. If we only had Isaiah chapter 6, we would stand and worship and kneel and worship and praise because of what the Old Testament alone can tell us of these things. Because worship and praise, I mentioned the other day, are not synonymous words. Worship can only be directed to Almighty God. Praise can float around the church to other people. They're not synonymous words, and so we ought to be careful. We bow down and attribute to God His work and His person and His love and His grace. And Isaiah 6 helps us to be in reverential awe of God and intimacy with God. Not familiarity, but intimacy. You can be as intimate with God as you choose to be. When I had that dawn upon my heart that we can be intimate with God, and you can be as intimate as you choose, and you can then be blessed as you take advantage of that opportunity. Worship in a particular sense, and that's in the Lord's Supper. I haven't time to say much about the Lord's Supper, but it is a big burden on my heart, and it's a thing that has concerned me. And there, at some other time, we would talk about that. He meets us there. We remember Him there. We discern in the bread and wine His body and His blood. We speak to Him and not just about Him. There's a lot of speaking about Him at the Lord's Supper, but we need to speak to Him. He is the center of our affection and our interest and our worship. It should be the most emotional hour of our lives. And I ask you, is it that? Instead of looking for a place of worship, we should be looking for a place where people are worshiping. And we sing a lot of hymns. We don't need to sing a lot of hymns. When you look through the book of Acts as to how the Lord's Supper evolved in the early church, they continued in a package of things. The slaves of the early times were there to remember the Lord. And so were all sorts of people. And when you look through the book of Acts and you see all the things that were going on, they weren't a bunch of things with about 7 different kind of meetings and opportunities, because they didn't have that privilege, and the slaves and others didn't have that opportunity and privilege. But all of them were short, succinct, and powerful, and a blessing. And we need to discourage, well, this is dangerous, but we need to discourage from a whole lot of things that have no relevance to the Lord's Supper. We need to just open our hearts and worship our Savior. We need to thank Him for who He is. We need to see that bread and wine are to keep us focused on 2 things, His broken body and His outpoured blood. And if we weep a little, that's all right. We don't have to have a 15-minute exhortation on Zechariah chapter 2. It's amazing what pops up. And we need to remember that we're just simply there in the presence of the Lord Jesus and thank Him and appreciate Him and help Him to understand that the number one delight of our souls is to be with Him week by week, and in that blood see the blood that cleanses from my sins and His body which was broken, and thank Him again that He lives forever after the power of an endless life. And we want to tell Him, Lord Jesus, we love Him. I'm just thrilled when a young person who doesn't have all the words just is able to stand up and say, Lord Jesus, I love You. And I want to tell You this today. And if that happens in your assembly, about 25 men should say in a loud voice, Amen and Amen. And if they don't like it, do it again the next week when some dear person who isn't eloquent in the Word, but is fascinated with the Savior, then we have that wonderful opportunity. Well, prayer is the other thing. It's a commitment to God's purposes. Acts 6 says, leaders said, we need to submit ourselves to prayer. Who were the leaders in Acts chapter 6? They were the apostles. But professional Christians spend less than 7 minutes per day in prayer. By professional Christians, I mean full-time workers, evangelists, teachers, Bible college people, and that sort of thing. Stephen Olford. Do many of you remember Stephen Olford? He's kind of faded from notoriety these days. But I heard him in Moody Bible Institute, and he said one thing that he has found out is that professional Christians, he called them, dear men, but people who are immersed in God's work and many other things. He says, I've done a survey, and they've admitted it, that less than 7 minutes per day in their lives is spent in prayer to the Heavenly Father. What about us? What about me? The character of a Spirit-filled church, quickly, is our second and probably our last part of what we're saying today. It was this, that it's a powerful fellowship in verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. It was a powerful fellowship. And powerful fellowships of believers in the presence of the Lord Jesus are getting almost extinct. And reverential awe came upon every soul. And many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. And there was an evidence that God Himself was amongst them. And what is our evidence today that we have been with Jesus? And when you leave the Lord's Supper, is there evidence in your life on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday that you are with the Lord Jesus? You're in His presence and you spoke to Him and He moved you to the extent of your being. It needs also, of course, to be a loving fellowship. In verses 44 and 45 that talk about this. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now that's an example of loving fellowship. We have other kinds of things we say are loving fellowship. But in the early church, there were poor people, there were slaves, there were other sorts of people. They were welcome to remember the Lord. They were welcome to share in the blessing of that group of people in the early church. But they needed help, and all that believed were together. They didn't put certain people over there and other people over there and not really encourage them to come if they couldn't contribute to the need of that local church. But they shared what they had with those who had need and sold their possessions if they had them and needed to. Not everything, but everything necessary to meet the needs of the local body of Christ. And verse 46a tells us it was a flexible fellowship. You see, it wasn't etched in stone. In the early days of the church, they had a tremendous enemy to cope with, and they had a whole lot of flexibility. And this didn't displease God when they were flexible. They were daily breaking bread from house to house. Daily. Now, I don't think they kept the record and said, you were here Tuesday, you can't come in here Thursday to remember the Lord. That's what they did. And what if that happened and you announced the next Sunday that you're going to remember the Lord 7 days a week and everybody's welcome? They would have you down to one of those big hospitals I passed the other day to see what's wrong with your head. That is a joyful fellowship when they were prepared to bring people who weren't free when the rest met with the Lord, and they provided for them to be able to come on a Tuesday or a Wednesday or a Thursday. But they also, their hearts were beating with passion and love with the Lord Jesus. And if that was true, I think a few of us would be able to squeak into a time in which we could meet together to remember Him and to worship Him. And the Lord added to the church daily by means of salvation. You say, well, that was the New Testament time. That's not normal today. Well, I can tell you that that is normal in places today. There's people in the third world who worship the Lord Jesus, and they are people who are meeting together every day because their hearts are beating with the love of Christ. They never know if the next day is their last day. But that doesn't bother them because they know that if they meet the Lord on a regular basis, and then the next day that those evil men come in and just wipe them from the face of the earth, it's to be absent with the body and present with the Lord Jesus. But because that's a real possibility, they're not taking a chance that they only had a chance for 1 year to meet with the Lord on Sundays. But here they crammed that into about 3 months, and then their blood was in the ground. And so you say, Paul, what are you telling us? It seems difficult. It must be a special thing for the first century that this was all written. And I wish I lived then, and then I would be like them. Well, I wouldn't, and you wouldn't. It's just that we are people who need to make some quantum changes in the honesty of our hearts in relation to the Lord Jesus and the local church and the building up of the body of Christ. There was a man by the name of Paderewski. Now, I'm not a musician or the son of a musician, but I think there's people in here who are good friends with Paderewski, you know, with all of his ability. And this is a little story, and then I'll sit down. And he was invited to a fancy party and a really social event that was very powerful. And there he was in that New England room. I love New England, and I don't really even stand on their grass because it's just too perfect and things like that. But I love to see those New England buildings. And years ago, Eunice and I would try and get 4 or 5 days just to drive down there and take some pictures and have a hot dog and hide it behind her back in case the gardener saw us and sent us packing. And there we were, and that dear man was there, and all people in their elegant attire were there. And they all knew what they were there for, but there they were, they were going to obviously have a concert with Paderewski as the person who was going to provide this wonderful music. And just as they were about ready to get to that place, down the stairs came the little boy of the house. He had already been in his jimmy jammies and was told to behave and go to sleep and don't let yourself be seen. But he heard the commotion. He came driven down the banister and down, and he ran and jumped onto the piano bench and he started to play Chopsticks. And his parents were not impressed. And his father got up and headed for him with his hands in this position. And at that point, Paderewski stood in his elegant way and got there first. And he didn't choke that little boy. He put his arms around that boy. And as he played Chopsticks, Paderewski had the ability to put a beautiful melody that fitted that little tune, and the people stopped. We're just chopstick Christians, aren't we? Why don't we admit it? And we know that God in His grace, He's able to weave the harmony of His melody. It's called the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit living in our mortal bodies, and He wants us to make beautiful music and keep our eyes on the soon coming Lord, and we'll praise Him forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have a lot of room for us to wiggle in many ways as to how we conduct the teaching of the Word and the praise and worship of our hearts. But the basic things, Lord, are slipping, and the alternate things are increasing. But most of all, we want to ask You to weave a beautiful melody of our love and concern for Jesus Christ in our hearts and minds, and that people will come to know the Savior because we're authentic. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.